Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready to pray and dive in? Let's do that this morning. Lord, you're good. Holy cow, I just think of when we gather like this and we worship and praise your name, it's a little piece of what heaven in eternity will look like as we worship together and celebrate what we will be so clear and evident to us of who you are. And so on this side of heaven, Lord, when we gather and we gather people who love you, Lord, and who honor Jesus with their lives and we worship your name, we get that little bit of taste of what eternity will look like. So thank you for that this morning. And Lord, thank you for the reminder oftentimes that first part of our service, when we come and we're preparing our hearts to hear from you and we're singing words that are on a screen, but they're really reflecting what's going on inside of our hearts. So thank you for that, Lord. And may we be prepared for what you have for us this morning as we open up your word, your living and active word. Lord, the word that you're going to speak to us by the work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, do that this morning. Would you penetrate maybe our hard hearts this morning or anything that we're keeping back from you? Lord, would you open up our hearts to you this morning again, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your work. Lord, use your word and your Spirit this morning in our lives in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 A couple of weeks ago, we did a Refuge family picnic. Did anybody come to that Refuge family picnic? I know. And here's the cool thing. We're going to start doing this every year now where we do like a family photo there. So there's one from 2 years ago out here on our wall. We've got another one ready to be put up at some point here. So there's a family picture because it's a family picnic and that's what you do. You take pictures. Well, one of the other things we did there is a family tug of war. Anybody ever done a tug of war before? Anyone done a tug of war at the Refuge family picnic a couple of weeks ago? Anybody? Now, here's the thing with tug of war. It's all about dominance. Who's going to win? How hard can you pull? And do you have all the strength on your team? That's the key. Now, as I was watching the tug of war and kind of thinking about it, I thought this will fit so perfectly into our study that we're going to be in the next 3 weeks on our faith. And we'll call it the tug of war of faith. That happens in all of our lives. Anybody been in a tug of war before for your faith? Where you're just kind of wrestling with how's this thing going to go and what's going on and why is my faith stronger and why does my faith at times feel so weak? And I thought, man, this is so perfect for the tug of war analogy and picture. Here was a picture of our Refuge tug of war. You can kind of see people just going at it. They're going to win. We're going to win. I love this picture right here, actually. The war cry. Yeah, we're going to win this thing. Now, here are just a couple things. In fact, four things that I could pull from the tug of war faith analogy. Now, maybe you could come up to me after service, and some of you have, and tell me more, which I'm totally down with. We just keep building onto it. But here's a couple things. The first thing is this. The war against our faith, the adversary on the other side of the rope, comes in all different shapes and sizes, all different strengths. And if you look at the tug of war that we had at our church family picnic, you see this. You see some big guys here, ready, pulling on the rope, some strength, the guys that you know they're going to help win the game, win the tug of war. And the reality is there are some things in your life and in my life that are going to tug on the rope and we're going to feel it. They're going to tug on the rope of our faith, and immediately upon that tug, we are going to feel it. Here's the ones I can think of. Loss of someone we love. Broken relationship. Broken marriage. Broken family. I think you're going to feel that right away. It's going to attack your faith right away. Oh my gosh, God, if this happened, then how in the world can I put my faith and trust in you? God, we're grieving in this moment. How can I put my faith and trust in you? How about this one? The loss of a job. That'll get anyone, right? God, you were providing for me and now the job is gone. And maybe there's that just strong tug on your faith in the Lord. Here's the other one. They come in all shapes and sizes. There's sometimes when those tugs are small but mighty, if you know what I mean. That you maybe wouldn't feel the tug right away, but more and more little tugs start coming up on your rope. Look at these two little cute girls holding on to the rope right here. I mean, if they pull on that rope, you're barely going to feel it. But enough little ones begin to pull on your faith rope, you're going to start to feel it time and time again. And sometimes, and you could maybe relate to this, it wasn't the big tug for me that caused me to lose ground in my faith. It was the little tugs over time that began to pull and weigh on my faith in the Lord. That's the first one I could think of. The second one was that it feels like we're always gaining and losing ground. It feels like there's always gains and losses in this tug of war. In fact, there was a moment in the tug of war that we were pulling and our team was winning. And I felt, well, let's just keep doing this. This feels good. We're going to win. And then you know what happens? There's a stall and then we begin to lose ground. And it's like, no. And quite frankly, just to be honest with you, because I want to be transparent, there was a moment where we were losing ground and I felt like, you know what? It's a church picnic. Who cares who wins? Why would I exert myself any more to try to win? But I eventually did exert myself more to try to win. Just, again, transparency. But the reality is that happens in our faith, doesn't it? Where there's the moment where we go to the men's retreat or we go to the women's retreat or we get a good Bible study on a Sunday morning or we have a devotion time where we open the Word of God and that verse was for me. I know you're there, Lord. Faith is growing. We're gaining ground. And then there's other times when some of those adversaries come against us and we feel weak in our faith and it feels like maybe it's true or not, but we're losing ground in the faith battle. And over time, it begins to dissipate and grow weaker and weaker and weaker. And some of you I know this morning can identify with that. Man, you would say, my faith is not what it used to be. It feels like I've lost some ground. Here's another one. It can be painful. The tug of war, I don't know if you've been a part of one recently. It can be painful for your entire body, but specifically for your hands. When we got done with that tug of war, the imprint, I kid you not, the imprint of the rope was on my hands. I was holding the rope that tight and pulling that much. It can be painful, and you know this. The fight for your faith can be painful at times. There are times when it feels like I'll just give up. I just want to give up. I'll lose ground and give up. What's it really worth? And it can be painful, heart, mind, and soul. And some of you are walking through that season right now where you feel like, man, the fight for my faith in the Lord is painful. It's hard. And it's leaving an imprint inside of me, and it's difficult. I think that's another one. And the last one I would say is this. It's never neutral. It's never easy. In fact, if you think about the game of tug and war, there's one team trying to pull against another team. There's no team that shows up and says, okay, I'm going to stand here and loosely hold the rope in my hands, and someone's going to say, go, and what's going to happen to the team that loosely holds the rope in their hands? They're going to lose. If they don't put any effort into fighting against the adversary, they are going to lose 100% of the time. I want to tell you this. The fight for your faith is never neutral. You can never just put it into neutral and let it coast. In other words, if you're not fighting, if you're not pulling, you're probably losing. There's probably loss of ground in your faith if you're not actively fighting against the enemy who's pulling against you. The devil, the world, and the flesh will always have a plan to pull your faith out from underneath you. It's true. It's always true. In other words, if I asked you, are you fighting the fight for your faith today, right now, actively pulling on that rope for faith? If you're not, I would tell you, you could probably define this as saying, well, my faith isn't where it should be. Or it's grown weak over time. Or Jeff, quite frankly, I've lost ground in the area of my faith. And I'm just telling you this morning, that's because you didn't realize it's never neutral. You got to fight. You got to pull the rope. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to talk about some people that were considering dropping the rope and walking away from their faith. And you know this because we've talked about this the last several weeks. There's this group of Jewish people who've come to know Christ, but in these latter days have said to themselves, well, maybe we'll go back to temple Judaism again, the old ways. We'll go back to animal sacrifices and the high priest. We'll go back to the old methods that we once held on to. And they're considering, most importantly, they're considering walking away from Jesus, who is greater than, you know this, who's greater than everything. You've seen that slide a million times. Who's greater than everything? That's what the author of Hebrews is writing and making this argument. He's saying Jesus is greater than the high priest. He's greater than the animal sacrifices. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than that old covenant that used to exist. He's making the argument that Jesus is greater than everything. And for our context this morning, Jesus is worth holding on to. He's worth fighting for. Your faith in Jesus is worth fighting for. In fact, look at verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19, and let's get a small picture or image of what it is we're fighting for. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now listen to what he's saying here. This is what you're fighting for, people. This is what we're fighting for in the tug of war for our faith. You and I have been given access to something that is extremely valuable. You remember, and he takes us back to the Old Testament. You remember a number of weeks ago, we talked about God calling his people to build him a tabernacle, a dwelling place. And when the people of Israel would move from place to place to place, they'd bring this tabernacle with them. Now, here's what's so special about this tabernacle. Inside of this tent right here dwelt what was the unique presence of God, his Shekinah glory. And I showed you this picture. This is the big fence tent around here. And now this is entering into the tent. And inside of that tent, there were some pieces. And we talked about what those pieces were. And as you walk through the front of that tent and entered into this place, do you remember what that place was called? The holiest of holies. And God's unique presence dwelt within the holiest of holies. Do you remember who could go in there? The high priest. Do you remember how often he could go in there? One time a year. The high priest, one time a year, gets to enter into this unique presence of God. What the author of Hebrews says to us this morning in our text is because of Jesus and through Jesus' blood, you and I can now have access to the very presence of God that was only reserved for one person, one time a year, but now it's been open to you to enter into his presence by the blood of Christ whenever God calls you into his presence. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing that you and I now have access to the living God by Jesus, a relationship with him to come and walk amongst him? Now, what it said here, if you saw here, he mentions this veil that was what? That was torn. Now, you remember when this happened? Do you remember when it happened? Where was Jesus? He was on the cross. Look what it says here in Mark 15, 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Now, look what happened here. In that temple, there was a curtain that separated out the holiest of holies and the other part of the tabernacle or dwelling place of God. And when Jesus dies, the curtain is torn in two so that what happened? You could have access into the Holy of His Holies. Now that would have freaked people out. Only one time a year. Only the high priest. But what's God saying in this moment? Come on in. You now have access, not because you're a good person or you followed the law so great, but because of the blood of Christ, which then atones for your sin, pays for your sins. So now you can enter into the presence of a holy and just and righteous God. And you're going to feel like you don't deserve it. And you know what? You're right. We don't deserve it. But it's by the blood of Christ that now we can have access to the living God. Through this, look what it says here. Through this new and living way. This new and living way. What does he mean, new way? What was the old way? Do you remember? It was the old covenant. And it was through blood and goat of goats and rams that only covered over sins temporarily until you sinned again. And then you needed more blood of goats and rams. That was the old covenant. But listen to what he says about the old covenant in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. Here's what it says. By calling this covenant new, the new covenant, he has made the first one what? Obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated, what's happening to it? Will soon disappear. So y'all who want to go back to the old ways, blood of goats and rams and the high priest and the temple, he's actually saying, you can't go there anymore. It's disappearing. It's going by the wayside. In fact, there's only one way. There's only the new way and the new covenant, the new and living way. In fact, we don't serve a dead Jesus. Praise God. We serve a living, resurrected Jesus who's coming to you maybe this morning and saying, follow after me. Follow after me. In fact, this is what Hebrews says about this living high priest, great high priest that we have. Hebrews chapter 7. Now there have been many of those priests. The high priest entered into the holiest of holies. We had many of those priests. Since death prevented them from continuing in office. In other words, they came, they died, they came, they died, they came, they died, because they're human. But because Jesus lives how long? Forever, he has a permanent priesthood. You mean he's ministering to us, our souls, forever and ever and ever? Yes, permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Key words, come to God through him. No longer the requirements following the law, blood of goats and animals. It's actually through Christ that we enter into the presence of the living God. Because he always lives to what? Intercede for them, for you, for me. Always interceding. We have a living high priest. In fact, this is what Jesus said himself. He's more than just a prophet or a good teacher. Here's what Jesus said himself. John 14, 6. He says, I am the what? I am the way, the new and living way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, access to God, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the only way. But we want to go back to blood of goats and animals and the high priest and the sacrificial system and following the law. And he's like, no, that's obsolete. And fading away. In fact, there's only one way. There's only one way that you enter into the presence of the living God forever. And these are Jesus' own words. He says, I am that one way. I am the way that you can enter then into the holiest of holies, the new and living way. So therefore, he says three things for us to remember. He says three things. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Think about the rope analogy. Let us hold fast and let us consider one another. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast in this fight for our faith and let us consider one another. Take a look at verse 22. Here it is. Let us draw near with what? A heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And the third one he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Look what he says here. Let us draw near. Can I just tell you this? One of the great advantages that we have in our faith and walk with Christ is that he says, Jeff, draw near to me. Come and be with me. And we say, oh, I'm not worthy. And he's like, I know, but I paid a price on the cross for you. So come, you have access to me. Come and draw near to me. If we're in the fight of faith, we need to be drawing near to Christ. The second thing he says is hold fast. Don't let go. You have access. Hold fast to your faith. He says unwavering faith. Here's why. Listen. You're holding fast because you know what's at stake. Presence of the living God is with me. And listen, when I am not faithful, I want you to see this. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. But look what it says. For he who promised is what? Faithful. Who is he who promised? The living God. He says, listen, Jeff, when you are unfaithful, I will be faithful. When your faith is wavering, I will be strong. When you seem to at times give up ground, I have not left you or forsaken you. I am still with you. Can I just tell you that? That's for somebody this morning. Maybe somebody who's wavering in their faith and you think God has left you because you're not walking the walk or talking the talk. And he's saying, listen, I have not left you. In fact, this morning is my invitation to draw back to me again because he is faithful. His promises are faithful. I want you to see this, the third one. He says, let us then consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I think this is so important in our faith. Think about this. God calls us to be the church. He calls us the body of Christ. He calls us the bride of Christ. And he says, I want you to come together for this purpose, to stir up within one another love and good works, which tells me this, by myself, I get apathetic and lazy, and my faith will wane, and I will give up ground. But when I'm around other people, and they're exhorting me and stirring up within me love and good works, that will help me stay in the battle for my faith. Now, I'm just telling you this. The next thing says, do not forsake the assembly of the saints as some have. It's a warning. It's saying you can't hold the rope by yourself. So stop trying to do it by yourself. You actually need the people sitting around you this morning. You actually need your women's Bible study. You need the men at your small group. You actually need these people in your life. And I would just say, short of it being commanded by the Lord, but when I read this, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Seems pretty like commandy. You know what I'm saying? Like maybe it's more than just a suggestion. And so maybe somebody this morning, I could just already hear it, a little thought bubble over your head. I can see them all, right? Is, oh, you just want us to come to church more. Oh, you just want this. And I'm just telling you, yes and no. With every intention of you growing out your walk and your discipleship with Christ, yes. For you to just come and sit and say, I checked the box, that's okay. Great, we'll take that as well. But I'm telling you, what the Bible is saying is in the fight for your faith and what's on the line, he says, you need other people to stir up love and good works and to exhort one another as you see the day. What day is that? The return of Christ. As you see that day coming, you need each other even more. Now, here's the picture or the image that I hesitated showing because it was the winning team and maybe I was on it. I don't know. Maybe I snuck into the picture. Don't really know. However that took place. But I wanted you to see it. Because it's made up of all different ages and shapes, little shapes and sizes. And they were all part of pulling on that rope of faith, exhorting one another. In fact, there was a moment where, for I don't know how it happened, just group-wise, they were like, 1, 2, 3, pull! 1, 2, 3, pull! And there was this cohesive, like, thought processes working together as a team as they encouraged each other. Hey, we're going to win this thing. Let's do it. Here's the thing. They all needed each other. from the littlest to the biggest, from the youngest to the oldest. They were all part of the victory. And I think that's what the scripture is saying. Don't give up on this. Don't stop meeting together. Don't go into isolation. Don't hide away. Listen, don't be the person that says, well, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. I don't need Jesus's body or his bride. I don't need to meet together. Now, I get it. There have been people who've been so damaged and hurt by the church. I totally get it. And I would be the first person to tell you the church, me, y'all, we're not perfect. So there's imperfections in the body of Christ. But listen, we serve a God who is perfect. We have a God who said to us, listen, there's great power and strength and healing in the body of Christ. Not because people are so great, but because my spirit dwells within the body of Christ. And so he's saying, don't forsake the assembly together. Don't stop coming. Don't stop being together in all of this. Now, let's move on. Verse 26. He says, after all of that, now I have a warning for you. Be careful. Be careful. Those of you who are considering going back to Judaism and temple sacrifices and the high priest, be careful. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. What is he saying here? Willfully sinning, denying repeatedly the grace of God that's been extended to those that put their faith in Christ. Those that continue to go on sinning and say, we don't need Jesus anymore. He likens it to, if you look here in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy, which by the way is God's law, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, there were people who rejected the law of God. They said, I'm not going to live that way. I don't care. And they rejected it. He's saying, this is sinning willfully. God has laid out his ordinances, his law, through Moses and said, this is what my people who are called by my name will live by. He's liking it then to saying, listen, Jesus is my son who I've sent to save you so that you could walk into the presence, into the holiest of holies, into the with the living God. And some of you have said, no, thank you, not going to do it. And in the same way the people rejected the Mosaic law, they're now rejecting the Son of God. And he said, be careful of that, because here's the problem. Look at verse 26. The second part of verse 26 says this, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Here's the problem. When you rejected the Mosaic law and following the law that God had laid out, you also rejected the means by which your sins would be covered. Blood of goats or rams. It would be, I'm rejecting it. I'm rejecting all of that, Lord. I don't want to live by that standard. And he says, be careful, because the thing that you're rejecting is also the thing that covers over sin. What happens when we reject Jesus? You're rejecting the very method by which God said, I have provided a way for you to enter into my presence, both now and for eternity. And when you say no to Jesus, you're saying no to the covering, and not just the covering, but the eradication of your sin. This was God's method by which he would pay for your sins so you could enter into his presence. And remember what Jesus said, I am a way, or I am the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that way. And what he's saying here is, be careful when you go and sin willfully and disregard Jesus, because he is the way. And so, look at verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. He's saying, be careful, there are consequences. There are consequences of rejecting, first of all, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, but now in the new covenant, It's the fear of rejecting Jesus as the means by which we are saved. Now, look at verse 29. He had just got done saying, listen, they rejected Moses and the Mosaic law. Therefore, there was a punishment. You remember what the punishment was? What does it say? It was death. It was death when they rejected the Mosaic law. Now, look what he says in 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And 31, come on. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's saying, warning, warning, warning. When you reject, those of you who are going back to temple Judaism and animal sacrifices, this is what's happening. You're rejecting God's means by which you will be saved. And this is what it looks like. And you may have never thought about this before, but you actually devalue the gift that God has sent to us in his Son. He even gets more harsh than that. He says, you're actually trampling on the Son of God under your foot. You're worthless to me, Jesus. I don't want to follow after you. He says, you've counted the blood of Jesus as uncommon, or even worse, unclean. The blood that was supposed to atone, erase, eradicate yours and my sin, you have labeled as not only not valuable, but unclean. Stay away. And he says, you've insulted the Spirit of grace, God's grace. Now, if I could just paint an image for you here for a second for the rejection of Christ, it's almost like someone has invited you to a wedding, a nice one, a banquet, and they've actually sent an actual physical letter, not an email or an e-vite, but an actual letter to you, and it's so well elaborate. You know, you opened it was like 2 pounds, the letter was, and had all this cool stuff inside of it, and they really just wanted to let you know this is a special event, and I really think you're special, and I really want you to be, and I want you to come to this event, and you didn't respond. Okay, I'm going to try something different. So they send someone to your house, a messenger. And they say to you, listen, I really want you to come to this event. It's going to be awesome. Here's a little video of what it's going to look like. We spared no expense. And you're like, I don't know. So the person then comes themselves. Imagine the person who's throwing the party, who's busy getting everything ready, comes to you, knocks on the door and says, hey, I sent the letter and the messenger, and I really want you to come. I want you to be there. It's going to be amazing. You're going to enjoy yourself. It's going to be incredible. And by the way, it would mean a lot for me, for you to be there with me in this special day, special occasion. And you tell them, listen, you know what? I was kind of thinking about it, but my schedule is so busy. I've got so many other things I'm doing. And man, now what do you think that person's going to feel? Spared no expense. Made every effort to allow you to come, even verbalized how important it would be for you to be there. There's going to be this sense that you have, in some ways, insulted that person and their spirit of grace. Can I tell you this? This is what God does for us. Time and time again, saying, listen, come, come. I want you to be a part of what's going on. I want you to join the family. I want you to be a part of the eternity with me. You could be in my presence. And oftentimes, you know this, when you were coming to know Jesus, wasn't the Spirit always at work on your heart? Wasn't he always knocking in different ways, in different voices, in different people? And you'd be like, I know I should do this more, right? Or I should listen more. Lord, I know. And then there's that one day. Where he just breaks you, where you're humbled by the fact that he called you and you didn't deserve to go to the banquet. You didn't deserve to go to the wedding. What did you do? Nothing. We didn't do anything. And maybe there were tears for you where you were just so humbled because God, who is holy and righteous and loving and gracious, called you. And you know you. as a sinner, one fallen away, and one who many times had turned your back on the Lord, and he finally got through by the work of his Spirit into your heart, and it began to change. And you were so grateful because you realized who he is. And he's saying, warning, 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 when the Spirit comes, the Spirit of grace comes, do not reject him. Open up your heart to him and say, I'm ready, Lord, here I am. Now, look at verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I think in this moment, the author of Hebrews says, you have two choices. Which hands of God do you want to choose? The one that has wrath and punishment and judgment? Or the ones that David fell into when he realized in 1 Chronicles 21:13, listen to what it says. David said to God, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is what? Very great. Do you want to fall into the hands of God whose mercy is very great? Who understands exactly who you and I are, who sends his son to die on the cross. And then he says, choose this path. Come and follow after me. Put your hands into the God whose hands are very great and filled with mercy. Now, let's go on. Look at verse 32. So he's calling them back. He's saying, listen, don't fall into this trap. Instead, stay walking with Christ. He's going to help them here. I want you to remember this. Here's what he says, verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated or came to the light or started walking with Jesus, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Look what he says here. He says, there was a moment, listen, where Jesus was, you were all about Jesus. He was so fresh and clear, and you were on fire for him. He's saying, I want you to remember those days. Before you go back to Judaism, before you walk away and go back to those old ways of life, he says, remember back when Jesus first came into your life. Do you remember those days? On fire for him, ready to do whatever he called. And he says to them, in those early days, you endured. You endured. In fact, it says here in our text, you endured a great struggle with suffering. That's how much you love Jesus. That's how much you knew Jesus and was holding that rope and saying, I don't care what comes. I don't care what adversary is on the other side of that rope, how big or strong. In fact, there were times, I remember, they maybe would have said, when my family kicked me out of the house for believing in Jesus, where I lost my job, where I was thrown in prison. We know that was happening in that first century, where I was beaten and I didn't let go of my faith in Christ. I stayed holding the rope. And he's saying, remember back to those days. Here's the thing that I'm scratching my head over. What happened? How are they now ready to walk away from King Jesus, greater than everything, and now they're considering walking back into the old ways again? Can I just suggest something to you? They forgot that it's not a neutral battle, that there's always an enemy, devil, the world, the flesh, pulling against us and our faith. They forgot that it actually takes us holding the rope with God with us and pulling on the rope the other direction. I would just suggest to you, maybe that's you this morning, you just forgot. You said, maybe I need to get back into the battle again for the things that I believe in and I hold to. And when I hear a study about being able to enter the presence of the living God, I don't want to lose that. I want to continue to have that always on my mind, always there, fresh, saying, thank you, Lord, that I can enter into your presence. And he says, listen to what he says. The last thing, keep an eternal mindset. Look at verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully, keep that in mind, joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, you know it's real when someone says, you can have my goods, or you can joyfully lose your possessions for the sake of Christ. You know your faith is real. Why? Because that person has a heavenly mindset. Those are the people you want on your side of the rope, next to you, pulling that rope with you, because they have a heavenly mindset. You can do anything against me physically, because I know where my eternity rests. In fact, look what he says here. He says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves. Where? In heaven. That actually, in the tug of war of faith, I don't lose sight of who I am in Christ and my hope of heaven. I don't lose it. And as much as they may be pulling against me, I'm not going anywhere, because I trust in my faithful God who gives me this promise and hope of heaven. And verse 35 is where we'll close this morning. This last section where verse 35 happens to be. 35, here's what it says. Here's his exhortation and mine for you this morning. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Please, this morning, as you're walking out this faith journey, do not cast away your confidence. Here's why. Which has a great reward. I believe the reward is twofold. It's here and now, and walking in the truth of who Jesus is, knowing that God's got a plan for you in his kingdom, that God is going to use you. He's growing your faith and strengthening you. That's the reward for now. I believe there's an eternal reward that he's more referring to, that is for eternity in his presence. For you have need of endurance, as we all do, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, verse 38, kind of the whole verse wraps around this. Now the just shall live by what? Faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to judgment or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the what? Soul. You know what's at stake here? The soul. Your soul, my soul, our family's souls, our co-workers' souls, Huntington Beach's souls. Here's what's at stake in the faith battle. Souls. Not just religious actions, not just church attendance. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is what's at stake is the soul. And he says, we are not people who draw back. We are not people who let go of the rope. We are people. He says, I know this about you. You are these people who hold tightly on that rope, and by each other's strength, by the work of the Spirit, by God's strength, you continue to fight the fight of faith, and you do not let go. Look it back at verse 38 quickly with me. It just says this. Now the just, the righteous, the holy, those that have given their lives to Christ, they shall live by what? Faith. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at men and women of the faith, primarily from the Old Testament, who lived these lives of incredible faith. When the odds were stacked against them, they didn't give up. And you're going to see this. I hope, I pray, it'll be encouragement to us all as we study these Hebrews chapter 11 together. And we look at these people who continued to walk out their faith. By the way, Refuge, you're filled with these people. Story upon story of people, y'all, who've walked through things and continued to walk your life out in faith. And I love being a part of it. You guys do a great job of this. You're an extra encouragement to me as I walk out this life of faith. So let's keep holding that rope together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. And I just think of a morning like this morning where the opportunity for someone to say, maybe I've let go of the rope a bit. Maybe I've lost some ground in my faith. And yet this morning, just to hear that and to hear the grace and the mercy of God drawing them back to repentance, drawing them back to follow after him again. And maybe this morning was just that eye opener for someone who said, that's me. That's me. And I can see where it happened. I can tell when it happened. And I need to start pulling again. I need to put my practices back in again of spending time with the Lord and being in the assembly of the saints and spending time with my Savior who I have access to my quiet time and just being with him. And maybe that, Lord, will you would just start using your Spirit again within them. Maybe you've called them this morning and you're doing that work, and praise God for that. Lord, I also believe maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, I never knew Jesus as the way. I've heard so many different ways to enter into heaven. But this morning I'm hearing it, maybe for the first time, is starting to make sense who Jesus is, more than a prophet or a good teacher. And this morning you're hearing, I hear Jesus is the way. And I'm for the first time putting it together that actually I'm a sinner that needs grace, that needs salvation. I'm someone who's fallen away, and the Spirit this morning is making that so clear to me. And for the first time, I'm putting it together that Jesus is that way. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for that person or those people, Lord, to step out in faith and say, I want to continue out walking my life for him. I'm taking that step of faith. The just shall live by faith. I'm taking that step of faith this morning, and my life is going to be in your hands, Lord Jesus. I am now yours. And so, Lord, this morning, would you take that person or those people and grow their walk and their faith with you immensely, starting now, starting today. And would you have them come back and be a part of the body of Christ? It's moving in the direction of stirring each other up for love and good works as we see the day of Christ, his return. Lord, your return is approaching. We believe it could happen today, Lord. So would we be ready for that? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.